ahead and take a seat. Go ahead and take a seat. If we haven't met yet before, my name is Dan. I have the privilege of serving here as the teaching pastor for Life Point Worthington. I'm really grateful that you are with us today. Happy New Year, everyone. Happy New Year. That's right, 2025. I'm still thinking it's 2023. I need help sometimes. All right. Hey, if this is your first time here, one of the things we'd ask of you as a guest is if you would take a moment and help us connect with you. We don't want this to be a place where you just kind of check in and check out and go about your way. We'd love to follow up with you, share a bit more about what we believe God has called us to as a community, to hear your story, and just start a longer conversation about what it might look like to be connected here at Life Point Worthington. One of the easiest ways to start that conversation is to fill out a welcome card. You can scan the QR code that's on the screen right on the seat right in front of you with your smartphone. That'll take you to lpguest.com. You'll find the welcome card there. It takes about 30 seconds to fill out. You will also find the notes app. So if you want to take notes today as we're talking and email those notes back to yourself or even post questions on anything that comes up in the message today, you can do that in the notes app. Follow the same steps. Scan that QR code and make sure you're on the Worthington page for the notes app. All right, before we get started, this is like a family moment for us at Life Point Worthington. We want to acknowledge that today, after a year and a half of serving with Life Point Worthington and with Watermark before that here in this building, today is Dalton's final Sunday with us. Dalton and Zella have been here for the last year and a half faithfully serving. And let me tell you one story just that kind of, for me, captures Dalton's ethos as I've been able to work with him over the last year. My first Sunday in this building, July of 2023, I walk in, Dalton greets me, we have a nice conversation, and while I'm preaching up here, all the power in the building went out. And Dalton, like, sprung up. He starts pulling things, figuring stuff out. Finally, the power kicks back on, and we had a great conversation. But this is one of the things that exemplified his character over the last year and a half, constantly putting in time, energy to be here serving our church family. And alongside that, all along the way, Zella, you've been holding down so much at home with Calvin, and it has been a great honor to serve alongside you guys over the last year and a half. We're excited for them as they take on a new challenge in Cincinnati, Life Spring Church in Cincinnati. And man, we're going to be praying for you in that. So if you want to chat with Dalton after service, he'll be around today. Chat with them, talk with him and Zella, pray for them. And we're big fans of you guys. We will miss you dearly here. All right, this week we are in between series, teaching series at Life Point. You know, typically we'll take a passage and kind of work through this passage over several weeks, but we wanted to pause at the beginning of the new year and chart out a kind of a vision for our church. And by vision, we're going to do this a little differently. I don't want us to spend time talking about a statement of what we are trying to accomplish here at Life Point Worthington. Those kinds of vision statements, mission statements, those have their place. They can be very, very helpful. But what I want to focus on this week, and you'll see this theme bleed its way through the rest of the year, is I want to focus on the quality of our community here. I want to talk about the kind of lives that we have as followers of Jesus and the kind of lives we want to live at Life Point Worthington. Both of these are very important for us to tackle. The kind of life I live, the kind of church I am a part of. And honestly, both of these things are elements that people all over the world have very different thoughts on. I mean, how would you, if you had to pause for a moment and answer the question, how would you answer this? What kind of life do I want to live? What kind of life do I want to live? Or maybe the more honest version is, what kind of life do I actually live now? See, philosophers for generations have recognized that this may be one of the most important questions that we can ask ourselves. Because hidden in our answer, right, is a very basic assumption about life itself, that there is meaning. There is something we're supposed to get out of this. What kind of life you live hinges almost entirely on the meaning or lack thereof you see in life itself. If you believe the meaning of life, the purpose of life is for you to be happy, that will have an outsized influence on the decisions you make, how you move forward, when you choose to go this way or that way. And again, thinkers throughout generations have put forward their ideas about life and the way we should live. Let me give you a couple of these. Seneca, first century Roman philosopher, said this: begin at once to live and count each day as a separate life. Robert Louis Stevenson, the famous author, said, to be what we are and to become what we are capable of becoming is the only end of life. That's the purpose, to become something else. The Arnold Schwarzenegger, this is the most Schwarzenegger quote you could think of, right? The meaning of life is not simply to exist, to survive, but to move ahead, to go forward, to achieve, and to conquer, right? Schwarzenegger. Maybe on the darker side, right? You have Woody Allen, the art actor, director, and writer. The artist's job is not to succumb to despair, but to find an antidote for the emptiness of existence. Whether we recognize it or not, right, we all have a compulsion to answer this question: what kind of life do I want to live? And we could go on adding to this list of what people have said about life, living, and meaning, and add to the list, but in the few moments we have together this morning, I want to add to this list of thinkers the words of Jesus, who, regardless of what you think about him or what you believe about him, is unquestionably the most influential person who's ever walked the face of the earth. Right, what does he have to say about life and meaning and purpose? What does he have to say about the kinds of lives we ought to live? And his words are important wherever you land on the question of faith. Right, on the one hand, if you're a Christian, what Jesus says about life and living and meaning, these are foundational. We take these words as like marching orders. He's laying out the framework for how we ought to live here and now. On the other hand, right, if you're not a follower of Jesus or just curious about Christianity, you can evaluate what Jesus has to say and kind of hold it up against what other people have said throughout history. You can hold it against your own experience to see what his way of life might offer to you. But what I love about the passage that we're going to look at today is that Jesus extends his words as an invitation to us, right? And to anybody who hears them, to take hold of true life, the way it's meant to be lived. Right, and I know this promises a lot, gives us a lot of ground to cover, but in my hope with our time this morning is not that we're going to answer all the questions that will certainly come to mind when we think about the kind of lives we want to live, but that my hope is that you would receive the invitation from Jesus to come and follow him on the path he puts forward to the life that is truly life. And just so you have a bit of a roadmap of where we're going today, here's what we're going to talk about. Jesus' words break down into three sections. He's going to talk about life as we know it, the end of life as we know it, and life the way it's meant to be lived. Life as we know it, the end of life as we know it, and life the way it's meant to be lived. So if you have a Bible with you, why don't you open up with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, if you didn't bring a Bible with you, we'll have it on the screens behind me. Matthew 11, verse 28, we'll be camping out there today. Let me read this passage, and then we'll get started. Matthew 11, 28. It says this: come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are in this place today, and we recognize that some of us have we're feeling like we're coming out of a whirlwind. Maybe of things that have transpired in the last week that have shaken us to our core, where life has kind of thrown us something that we were not expecting, or maybe it's something we were expecting and now it's hitting and we're trying to figure out what comes next. Lord, some of us are pausing at the beginning of this new year, looking back and seeing just kind of a wake of things that have happened over the last year, where we are worn out, and yet we're in a cultural moment where we're all gearing up for what is next, and we don't know if we have the energy for what happens next. I pray, Lord, that as we come to you today in your word, you would speak to us with a fresh and powerful message from you. That by your Holy Spirit, you would bring great comfort. We are reminded again this week that we live in a world where things happen that are not supposed to happen. We encounter senseless death and evil. We're reminded that our bodies are frail and we do not last. Let I pray specifically for the Diacogiorgio family this week, and Kathy and family praying and in this next season for wisdom and discernment on how to navigate the next couple weeks, next couple months after John's passing. Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would show yourself to be a good comforter, that you would be the one who is like the good shepherd, who walks with us even through the valley of the shadow of death, who leads, guides, and restores our soul. I pray that as we come to your word today, you would begin to dismantle maybe a structure around religion that we have grown used to, that constantly compels us to do more, do better, try harder, and at the same time is devoid of any real rest for our souls. And so God, before we have any type of conversation this year about what's the next hill we're going to take, what are we going to get after in this new year, Lord, I pray that you would invite us to come to you, that we would take hold of the invitation to come and find rest for our souls. And so we thank you, we trust you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get started. One of the things I love about this passage is the honesty that Jesus has about life. Right? He understands something about the fundamental reality of life as we know it. Look at these words right at the beginning of verse 28 again. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Right, if you're using a different translation in your personal Bible, you might see words like weary and burdened or tired and burned out. And there's something very real about the way that Jesus describes life, right? Look at that first word, labor or weary. In the original language of the New Testament, which is Greek, not English, it's a word that usually just means like work or activity, but it often has this really negative nuance. It's not that work is the problem, but what work can do to us is the problem. And this is an important distinction. But the Bible speaks very clearly about us being created to work in partnership with God. And there's something really compelling about this, right? You see this at the very beginning of the book of Genesis, where God takes man, places him in the Garden of Eden, instructs him to work the garden, to cultivate it, to reflect the image of God, the creator, as we too take on what it means to be made in his image, to craft and create like him. We are made to work. That's that's why there is something so satisfying about finishing a project at home or in the office, right? And by work, I don't just mean the things that we get paid for. Right? Like work is much broader than that. I remember when Courtney and I were able to buy our first home after living in apartments for 11 years in Chicago. It's the first time I had a yard. And I remember the feeling of mowing the lawn for the first time in 10 years. It was like, this is it. Like I'm mowing, and that was probably because my lawn was so small that I could use the same battery that powered my drill to power my lawnmower. It took 5 minutes, right? Now it takes me an hour and I'm done with it after 5 minutes. But there's something initially that just feels so good about finishing it. It's because we were created to work. That's why you almost get this like high checking things off your task list. But at the same time, in the garden, Adam and Eve, who are there as representatives for all humanity, it's in the same place that they first rebel against God's command about what not to do. They take the fruit of the tree, which they were told not to eat. They eat it. And with this first act of rebellion against God, they usher in a curse that sits over the rest of humanity. This is the garden where they were told to tend and work and cultivate, but instead they rebel. They rebel, become rebels, and produce rebels, right? It's the same curse on humanity today. And one of the clearest places we see that is in the realm of our work. What God says to Adam, Genesis 3:17. He said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you turn to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Did you hear that? The work will continue. It will continue to produce what they need to be sustained, but it will be hard. All right, it's not that work is bad, but what we experience in work is hard. Blood, sweat, tears. I mean, these are the marks of life as we know it. This is the kind of labor or weariness that Jesus is talking about. And obviously, the idea of a hard life is relative. Right, it's relative. It's almost always true that if you're born and raised in this part of the world, it means what it means to have a hard life is almost nothing compared to what people have endured in other parts of the world, especially in areas of extreme poverty. But regardless of the level of weariness, all of us have felt it. But this is part of the curse of sin in the fallen world, and we all feel it. But this is the hustle of life that we get caught up in all the time. Right? It is the daily grind that every single one of us, we are a part of. And you feel it. Right? Like we know that weariness. We have this drive inside of all of us that keeps us going on to the next thing. And part of that is because we've been created to work, to cultivate and create. But we also live under the curse that keeps us to the grind. It keeps us addicted to busyness and more. And if you don't believe me, right, just take an inventory of your own heart for a second. When someone asks you, "How's it going?" How often do you respond with something like, "Busy"? "I'm keeping busy. I'm keeping busy." We wear that like it's a badge of honor. Right? And I know that because I have spent like 10 years of my adult life fully invested believing that this is the badge of honor. Like I would talk about my busyness with pride. especially talking with other, colleagues or other pastors. You know, like I used to have this arrogant aspect about me that was like, man, I'm pastoring in one of the largest cities in the country, in Chicago. It had a grit to it. There's a lot of ministry, church life. Everything is busy. And I talk about it as if the only other alternative was laziness. Right, like you either had your nose to the ground or you weren't really in the game at all, right? No middle ground between the two. So I am busy. Therefore, I am important. Therefore, I have value. And what I didn't see, what so many of us, we don't see, is that we get sucked into a tornado of a million good things going on. I'm in a job taking 45 to 65 hours a week. There's getting to Aldi before they run out of the one thing you need, dropping over to Kroger or wherever else because Aldi didn't have it. Right, all the while, you're dropping one kid off at swim practice. You got another one at soccer. You're trying to make sure both of their schoolwork finished, and you have drop-off and pick-up from school. You still need to mow the lawn. You need to fix the drain or hire Justin to do it. All right, you need to pick up the things that your spouse left around the house, probably the husband, because he got distracted by something else. And the church almost never helps with this busyness. Right, always adding to another good thing you can do. Hey, we got some serving opportunities if you'd like to jump in on that with your bandwidth, right? A pastor who tends to make you feel like you probably should be praying more, serving more, reading more, and so on, right? There's always something else you could be doing, right? And this may not be your list exactly, but all of us have our own things. And part of the human condition, our sinfulness in the fallen world, is our inability to find enough. Right? Like, when have we done enough? And it's only exacerbated by the American dream, which constantly is putting together on display a very compelling picture of the perfect house, the perfect school life, the perfect schedule, romantic life, family life, or whatever else you want. And the plus side is you are always almost there. See, life as we know it has this perpetual restlessness that all of us have, and it propels us to want to fight for more. Always. And then when we don't have more, we feel stuck. We feel like what we should actually be doing in giving more and more of ourselves away feels like it's draining us more and more and more without anything replenishing. And so where does this leave us? I mean, it leaves us in the very place Jesus is talking about. Weary, tired, burned, and spent. Why? It's because busyness and the inevitable weariness that comes with it. This is life as we know it, and we are hooked. We're hooked. That looks different for all of us. We know that labor and toil. But Jesus gets it. He's talking about life as we know it, and he's talking to us all. And yet look what he says about this life. Verse 28. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I love this. Where life as we know it is consumed by the unending quest for more, marked by labor and weariness, Jesus offers us an end to life as we know it. Remember, I said that this passage is not so much a command to like go and do something. It's more like an invitation It's an invitation to follow. Jesus says to the weary, he says to the worn out, he says to the burned, he says, come to me and I will give you rest. It's an interesting word for Jesus to use here, rest, because it could be a little misleading. Not because it's the wrong word, but I think because it doesn't necessarily capture, at least in English, how contrary this life is that Jesus is offering, how contrary that is to the way we typically live life. The word actually means something more like relief. It's like a, like the picture would be of like taking off a heavy backpack. And in that way, when you think about it as relief, we start to see how different these two ways of life really are. Life as we know it is consumed by this perpetual fear that we should be doing just a little bit more, that if we keep going, if we keep showing that we are valuable to the world around us, then we will finally arrive maybe one day at the picture-perfect life that is constantly ahead of us. And we carry this fear that we won't get there. We carry that with us everywhere. It's like a backpack we put on in the morning. Because we've told ourselves that as long as we accomplish all of these things, that becomes the place where we find our value. This becomes who we are. Our ability to accomplish all of this weeds itself into our very identity of how we understand ourselves. And so we carry it around like a weight that steadily grows heavier and heavier, and yet we never really grasp the ability to withstand that ongoing weight. We feel crushed. And I wonder, have you been there? Maybe you've not even voiced this to anybody else, but quietly in your own heart, your own mind, maybe it's been in the last week or so as the new year tends to make us a bit more reflective. You look back and you think about the last year and you just have said to yourself, I can't keep doing this. Like, I can't keep up with this. See, it's to that weight that we feel Jesus offers relief. To the burned out, he offers refreshment, to revive and to heal. He offers an end to life as we know it. And in just a few short words, Jesus masterfully dismantles a religious system that we so often construct, and he beautifully articulates a new way of life for those of us who have just grown used to the grind. He offers us something better than we could imagine or think up in our own. He offers, in the midst of the hard realities of life where we toil to make it through, and increasingly so as we grow older, he invites us to come and find something fresh and new and vibrant. He invites us to experience a true kind of restoration, a revival and relief. He invites us to follow him to the end of life as we know it, where we find rest in its deepest and purest form. And friends, this is what we want. Deep down, this is what we actually want. We want rest. And yet as Jesus keeps talking, we start to realize that this rest may not be the kind of rest that we think it is right at first. The first part of verse 29. Because this is where Jesus describes how to experience this kind of rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Yoke's not a word we use too often today. You may already know this. We've talked about this before. Yoke is like a neck brace that would have been placed over oxen or other field animals to help keep them in place, keep them moving in the same direction, at the same speed, at the same time. And it was used by farmers to help guide them as they worked in the field. Most of the time, though, when this word is used in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it's a metaphor. It's almost always a metaphor. for some kind of guidance or teaching. Jewish people, even today, right, they will talk about the Old Testament law, the Torah, as a yoke. And they mean that positively, as a good thing. And in Jesus' day, like teachers just like him, rabbis had interpretations of the Old Testament law. They would have their followers just like Jesus did. They would share their interpretation of the Old Testament, the yoke of the Torah, with their followers. The 613 commandments that God had given, and the rabbis would teach them a specific yoke of how to manage all of these commandments. And they would add rules and regulations, and the rabbis would put these things in place, and they would teach their people how they thought God wanted them to live. They taught what God allowed and forbid, and these were known as the rabbi's yoke. This was a very common thing. This is all of what is happening at the same time Jesus is on the scene. It's the way of life according to the law. And so when Jesus comes along and promises rest, you see, you and I could easily think that he is offering us something like freedom from the yoke of the law. Like, we don't have to do those things anymore. The yoke of the Old Testament, gone, done. We don't need to think about it anymore. That he takes the yoke off and says, now you can have rest and relief. And I think honestly, that fits the way that we, how we typically think of rest today. Right, like we imagine rest to be this moment in time when we have responsibility removed from us. It's when we are freed from the normal pressures of life, can start to stretch our own wings. There's a unique freedom that we think is promised in rest. There's a liberty to it, to be ourselves and kind of set our own course for a while. But how many find that when all of that pressure is removed, you're free to do whatever you want, and you sit down and spend 9 hours binging the latest Netflix series? How many of you, us, are surprised to find I actually don't feel uncluttered? I don't feel rested. You had nothing to do. Now, we are regularly tricked by a clever counterfeit of rest, actually called laziness. Jesus has something else in mind for the end of life as we know it. We rest not when we finally shake free the yoke off our neck, but when we find the right yoke. Right, and the way Jesus talks about this is brilliant, because it's like he anticipates all of what we might think we want: freedom from the yoke, freedom from any yoke. But he knows that freedom would become a yoke, a cruel master in and of itself. Autonomy has a dark side that makes us slaves to ourselves. But again, what Jesus has to offer is an end to life as we know it, because instead of no yoke, he offers us his yoke. And he says it's easy and it's light, not because it's less, but because Jesus carries it with us. Right? The same weight of the Old Testament law of obedience to all of it is there in Jesus' yoke. But while we cannot bear up under it ourselves, he can. While we could not live up to the standard of obedience that God calls us to, Jesus has. He has lived the life that we could not live, perfectly obedient to all of what God commanded of us. And where our failure should have cost us our lives, Jesus stepped in to die the death that we deserve. For our failure to live up to the full yoke of the law, for our absolute addiction to and worship of busyness and the hustle, and having died the death that we should have died, Jesus rose again from the dead with the promise and hope of new life, of true life, life the way it's meant to be lived for any and all who come to him. And his invitation is simple: come to me. Believe in me. is to follow Jesus, is to lay down our burden, to turn away from the old way of life, the toil, the labor, the busyness that leaves us weary and trapped under the curse. And in that belief and following him, we find rest for our souls. We find true life. We find life the way it's meant to be lived. And friends, here's my question. Do we live this kind of life? Have you come to the end of life as we know it and received rest for your soul? See, all this kind of goes back to the question I started with this morning. What kind of life do I live? What kind of life do I actually live? Matthew 11 shows us Jesus has something far greater than this world has to offer for us. It is not an endless vortex of more, better, newer, bigger. It is a life with rest. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, when's the last time you felt that kind of rest? When's the last time you felt that kind of rest? That this is what, like, if you had to sum up your entire, experience in following Jesus, when's the last time you would have said, rest is the word I would use to talk about that? You may be experiencing it right now, but I suspect that for many of us, it's been a while. You recognize you've been drifting back into the vortex you were once pulled from when you first started to follow Jesus. And for you, the Christian life has become far more about what you can or can't do, or should or shouldn't do, instead of being able to rest in what pastor and author Eugene Peterson calls the unforced rhythms of grace. Others of us are here today. You're not a follower of Jesus, right? But you know that you are caught up in life as we know it, weary and tired and under the curse of the world. I want you to hear these words as an invitation today to follow, an invitation to come to the end of life as we know it, where Jesus offers rest and life the way it's meant to be lived. Let me give you one thing to walk away with today, holding on to, one thing that we can begin to build into our lives. And really, over the next year, as we've mapped out at LifePoint our teaching series, we are swinging big at the inner, our inner lives, what it means to focus in on our souls, what it means to focus in on a new kind of life in Jesus. You're going to see this as we move into a new teaching series starting next week. But if I could give you one thing that I would say build into your life this year, and maybe it's a unique moment at the head of the year to start thinking about what we want to do. One practice that I think begins to give space for you to find rest in Jesus. I'm not going to add more to your list, but I'd invite you to try this. And maybe you just need to say, for the next month, I'm going to commit to this. 3 minutes in the morning. Before you do anything else. Before you get back to Twitter, your news app, whatever else it might be, I invite you to take a moment to be still and silent. And in a world where we are so addicted to filling every moment of silence with something, what might we find in that stillness? I'll tell you, the first week, it's going to be very uncomfortable. In the first week, you're going to be reminded almost immediately of everything else you need to be doing in that moment. And it's going to feel like a storm begins to rage because everything inside of you is addicted to constantly doing something else. But in that stillness, as you persevere past the first week into the second week with a simple prayer of, Jesus, speak to me, you will find a growing desire for you to linger there in that space where it is still and quiet, and you begin to taste the rest that Jesus offers for your soul. Would you pray with me for a moment? We'll close. Father, we do pause today. And we recognize that in so many ways, God, as we open your word, you are able to speak fresh things to us. And rest is one of those topics that we don't fully know what to do with, because it actually feels counterproductive to us, that we shouldn't be leaning into this type of rest. In fact, at the new year, we should be thinking about all of the things we need to get after. And Lord, remind us that none of that stuff matters. Like, we could gain the whole world. What happens if we lose our soul? So, Father, we pray that you invite us into this new year, into a pattern, a practice, and a habit of finding rest in Jesus. I pray that you build within us an allergy to over-busyness. Lord, where there are seasons where we have to lean in and we do have many things going on, I pray that you would meet us in those moments, even in the small moments where we have 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, that you would magnify that time, that you would slow us down for a moment, remind us that your offer to us is not to come and impress you with everything that we've been able to do, not to show you that we have finally done enough, that we have become lovable in your eyes and your sight, but your invitation is to come and find rest. It's to take your yoke upon us. And in this next month, or as we experiment with this silence and stillness, God, I pray that you would speak to us daily, freshly. We trust you to begin a work that continues to move its way through the rest of our year. God, I pray that you bring us on the lifelong journey of finding rest in you. So we trust you to that end. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.